We studied on Wednesday evenings earlier this year that very thought of the names of God, and what a blessing, and thankful for the opportunity to be able to sing some songs together this evening. Luke chapter number 5 in your Bible, Luke chapter number 5, and looking forward to what God has in store for us this evening. It's a familiar passage of Scripture, and something that I'm sure many of us have heard, and I hope to be able to not only look at the immediate context this evening from this portion of Scripture, but also make some application for us with regard to our own church. And so Luke chapter number 5, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. Let me read the account for you. In Luke 5, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says this, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." Now that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and think about that. They pressed upon him to hear the word of God. What a blessing it is to have a Bible. What a blessing it is to be able to hear the word of God preached and taught publicly. Of course, no greater teacher than God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ teaching. And what a blessing that must have been to be able to hear that message. And he's preaching the word. It says in verse number 2, "And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. When they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink." Can you imagine? I mean, this is absolutely amazing. I can't imagine Peter and these others experiencing this firsthand. And it says in verse number 8, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. When they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." This evening, from verse number 7, the Bible says they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And I've simply titled the message tonight, Come and Help. Notice with me as we study through this portion of Scripture and find the immediate context and what's taking place with this miracle, but then at the end of the message, seek to make that application. Notice with me, first of all, the Master's command. And by the way, I'm thankful that God has given to us His Word and He's provided us with instruction. And here we find that as Jesus is here, the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives a command. As we note it in verse 4 and 5, it's interesting that Jesus, when He finishes teaching, He taught the people out of the ship, and then He turns His attention to Simon Peter. And as He turns His attention to Simon, He gives him simple and complete instruction. The command is clear. The command is very straightforward. And we find it simply this: launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now, it's very interesting as you study through the context here that in verse number 2, the Bible says that the fishermen were gone out of them, those ships. Why? They were washing their nets. As you read in verse number 5, Simon and those crew members, they had spent the entire night fishing. This was their trade. This is what they knew. This is what they were professionals at, and they knew how to fish. If you take me on a fishing trip, you better have more knowledge about fishing than I do, amen? And I went on a fishing trip before Brianna went to college. She said, I just want to go fishing before I go to college. And we went and tried to get the gear. I didn't have a fishing rod. I didn't have any kind of material. And we stood in the aisle there, and there's so many selections for so many different things. And that poor gentleman, he said, well, what do you want to catch? And I said, fish.
And he said, but what kind of fish? Whatever's biting, amen? I mean, I just want to catch fish. And I don't know much about fishing. I've never been a fisherman. But these fellows here, this was their profession. This is what they grew up doing. This is what they knew. They were washing their nets. By the way, that was an important aspect of their labor because their nets was part of their livelihood. Without good nets, the Bible talks about in other portions where they were mending their nets. And those nets, if they were not properly cared for, they would tear, they would break. And the fish that you're trying to catch, you're not able to catch. And so this was an important thing that they were doing. But in so doing, really, they were done for the day. They'd fished at night. That's when the proper time is to fish, according to understanding, reading, what I've understood about fishing. This is as fishermen, this is what they were doing. They come in, they wash their nets. Why? They're done for the day. Jesus teaches. And then Jesus gives this instruction. I want you to see that in the simple, complete instruction that Jesus gives, not only does he tell them what to do, but he tells them what to expect. He says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draft. There was an expectation that these would have with regard to the instruction that's provided, that Jesus, the master of the sea, the one who knows everything, that he provides this instruction, this command, but with the command, he provides them with a measure of expectation. That you go out, you follow my word, you launch out into the deep, you let down your nets for a draft. You're going to catch some fish. We find that this, no doubt, would require faith, as we find in verse number 5, as Peter responds to the Lord. He says, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Now, that's not a good day on the water. Amen? I don't want to go fishing, I want to go catching. There's no fun for me just sitting there and just casting, and I know they weren't casting a rod like that, they're doing the nets, but that's just not enjoyable. And as a fisherman, a professional, to have to say we've toiled all the night and we've taken nothing. Notice what he says. Nevertheless, he says, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, we've made point. You've heard, I've said, Jesus said nets. They said net. And we could harp on that and we can focus on that. And it's worth mentioning. But I want you to understand this evening that Peter still had faith to take what Jesus said and to launch out into the deep and to cast forth a net as opposed to nets. It still required faith. Can I tell you, can I remind you this evening that the Bible teaches us that the just shall live by faith. This is a faith life. What is faith? Well, faith is simply taking God at His word, believing that what God says, God will do. I'm thankful that God is faithful and that God always does what He says He will do. And we are to live by faith. How do we have faith? Well, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I'm thankful that God knows where you are, and He knows where I am, and He knows where our faith is, and He will do things in your life and in my life to build our faith. To use this term that is mentioned later in this book, when the disciples say, Lord, increase our faith. We need our faith to grow. We need to believe God, to trust God. The problem is the one that we look in the mirror at every day because we lean on our own understanding instead of trusting the Lord. We go through the process of analyzing the circumstances and the situations. We use the rationale of, is this really the right thing to do? Does it make sense? Is it logical? No, if God said it, we're to do it. And here, Peter, he says, Master, we've toiled all the night, we've taken nothing, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. That's a key to the whole passage, at thy word. See, if the Master, if the Lord Jesus Christ did not give this commandment, then it made no sense for Peter to say, I'm going to do this, and we're going to expect to have some catch. We're going to expect to have some fish. No, he's basing it all on what Jesus said. Everything is based upon what Jesus said. And we find that faith is required when we see a command that God provides us with in His Word. If we're going to act in obedience, it requires faith on the part of the individual believer. We're familiar with Hebrews chapter number 11. We often refer to that passage as the Hall of Faith chapter. And we see all of these great feats that were this person by faith, this person by faith. And what were they doing? They were simply believing God. They were simply taking God at His word. We understand that the Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And this evening, I believe that each of us would stand and say, I desire to please God with my life. I want to please Him. Well, it's impossible without faith. Can I tell you this evening that God wants us to trust Him? He wants us to believe Him. When it seems as if nothing makes sense, when it seems from your perspective and from my perspective, when it seems from Peter's perspective, we've toiled all the night, we've taken nothing, we are fishermen, we know, and I can only imagine what might be going through Peter's mind as we have the opportunity through Scripture to learn other things about Peter, and then also to put ourselves in his own shoes and think about how we would process this. But he says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I'm reminded of what Paul says. Hold your place here in Luke 5, if you will, and look over to Acts 27. And we won't take time to develop much of this in Acts 27, but there's a major storm that's taking place in Acts 27. And Paul, before they set out on this voyage, he gave counsel that it was not a good time to sail. And he told them that this was not a time to go, but he finds that there were others that spoke to those that were leading the voyage, and they convinced them that it was a time to go. And there's this tempestuous wind called Euryclidon that comes, and the Bible tells us that they were in this terrible storm. In fact, at the end of verse number 20, draw your eyes there, and the Bible says, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Can you imagine such a storm? These men, these individuals on this ship, they must have been just terrified and concerned for their lives. It says in verse 21, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me. How often do you want to say that to other people? Amen? I told you so. And I don't think he's saying it in a real nasty kind of way, but he's simply giving them, reminding them of what he said earlier. But he says, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Now, if there was a period there instead of a colon, you would say, Paul, what is there to be of good cheer? I mean, according to verse 20, neither sun nor stars in many days had appeared. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. And you're going to stand and say, be of good cheer? The Bible says that Paul said, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Paul continues, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. And here's the message that Paul received from God. Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. You know, all those folks were really blessed that Paul was on that ship. Amen? And notice what he says in verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, and then these words, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. But Paul, how are we? I don't know all the answers to how. I just know the who. I just know that God gave me this message. I just know that I've read the Bible and I understand what God has said, and I understand that God is trustworthy, that God is faithful, that God will always do. And I find this evening that God expects and desires His people to live by faith. And in this passage of Scripture, there's faith that's required. Yes, the Master's command, it's simple, it's very straightforward, it's complete, it carries with it an aspect of expectation that they would have this catch, this draft of fishes, and we find that it would require for Simon Peter to have faith. Back to our text in Luke 5. We see not only the Master's command, but we see the miraculous catch. As they did as they were commanded, according to verse number 6, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. Now, I believe that as you begin looking at this and you think about this miraculous catch, and again, it's a passage that we're familiar with. You've read it, you've heard it preached, I've preached through this passage before, but as we begin to think about this miraculous catch and what God is doing here in the life of Peter and even the others that were there, it says in verse number 9 that he was astonished and all that were with him. Listen, when you see God work, it builds your faith. When you see God work, you stand in awe of who He is. You recognize with much greater clarity who you are and who He is. And here the Bible says when they had this done, listen, this evening faith is action. Faith is not simply sitting on the premises and saying, well, we believe God will. No, faith requires action. We're going to step out in faith. We're going to trust God. We're going to, making application broader than what it's used in Malachi 3. We're going to prove God that God will do what He said He will do. When they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. Can you imagine? The Bible says their net break. They had enough sense about them, according to verse number 7. The Bible says they beckoned unto their partners. Aren't you thankful for some partners? Amen? Some co-laborers. We are laborers together with Him. Paul says, as he's talking to the believers in Corinth, that who then is Paul? Who is Cephas? Who is all of this? He goes through the situation. He says, I plant or some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. We're laborers together. And here they had partners. These were other fishermen with boats and these that were in the trade, in the profession. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship. And notice what they say. I mean, it's an obvious request. It makes sense how they call out. They say that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Now, as you begin looking at verse number 7, and you begin to understand this miraculous catch, and you see what's taking place, and Peter, as he goes out following the instruction of the Lord, and he cast out that net, and they enclose this great multitude of fishes, and their net break, and they call out. You know, sometimes we're reluctant to ask for help. Let's be honest. There are times that we're reluctant to ask for help. Now, you know how tall Joseph is. He can reach anything in our house. I mean, honestly. And sometimes Holly will just be struggling to reach something from an upper cabinet. And Joseph's there. I'm a little bit taller than Holly, but much shorter than Joseph. And it's like, why don't you just ask for help? Well, because I can do it. And I know that's a silly illustration or analogy, but sometimes in life we think we could just do it. God gave us partners for a reason. We're not islands to ourselves. It's not a one-man endeavor. It is the body of Christ, is it not? And the body is fitly framed together, and every member has their place of service, their place of bringing glory to God. And we find here in the text that these partners, and again, just making some application, that they were there. I'm thankful that when they called out, again, they had enough sense to say, come and help. And I love those three words in verse number 7, and they came. Have you been in a place where you needed help? I understand tonight that the Lord is my helper. I understand that. And I'm so thankful for the truth that the Lord is my helper. He is a very present help in the time of trouble. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He is my helper. He is your helper. But can I remind you this evening that sometimes God uses other believers to physically help us with the tasks that he sets before us? Amen? We are partners. We are co-laborers with God. And we find that those three simple words in verse number 7 are so precious to me, because the reality is that when that cry for help was sounded forth, those others that were in that ship, they could have been preoccupied. They could have had no interest. They could have been busy with something else, right? Is it possible? For sure. But the Bible says, and they came. And they came. You ever need help? You pick up the phone and you call somebody and they're not available. So, man, I just need some help. The truth this morning or this evening is that there are times in the work of the ministry that we need help. We're laborers together. The Bible says that they filled both the ships, and it says so that they began to sink. Isn't that awesome? I mean, when you begin to understand this miraculous catch and you look at this passage again, another reference to the fact that it's familiar to most of us this evening, but the fact is that they toiled all the night and they didn't catch anything. I mean, he said, we have toiled all the night, we've taken nothing. They didn't have a small catch, they had no catch. And at the command of Jesus, and he says to let down your nets for a draft, that they go and they let down one net and it breaks and they have their partners come and they fill, the Bible says, both ships to the point that they begin to sink. Can you imagine how impactful, as we know and I referenced already in verse number 8 and 9, the Bible says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord, for he was astonished. And all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. Can I tell you this evening that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? There's no telling what God can do when we simply take God at his word. When we simply believe him, we act in faith. We believe that he can, that he is, that he will, and we act in faith believing that he can do only what he can do. By the way, it's exciting to see God work. It's exciting to see God work in such a way that all we can do is sit back and say, God did it. God did it. And we find here in the passage that not only do we see this, the master's command, this miraculous catch, but we find as we close out in verses 10 and 11, notice with me the ministry call. The ministry call. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to use this event, this catch, this miraculous catch where these ships are filled, they begin to sink, and Jesus is going to use this in the life of these men to call them to the ministry. And we find in verse number 10 that the Bible says, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, notice what he says, fear not, from henceforth, thou shalt catch men. We read it in Matthew chapter number 4 this way, when Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And we find that as we look at the passage of Scripture, we begin to think about this ministry call that is laid forth, that here the Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter and others there, all that were with him were astonished, and Peter had fallen down at at Jesus' knees, that Jesus says to them, fear not. From henceforth, thou shalt catch men. I want you to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ has much more interest in men than he does in fish. Amen? Man is created in the image of God. Man will spend eternity in either heaven or the lake of fire. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this evening, as we begin to see this ministry call, and Jesus says, from henceforth, thou shalt catch men. I quoted the verse this morning in 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9, where the Bible says that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take these men and He's going to call them to the ministry, and He's going to put them in a place of ministry that for them is going to replace the occupation that they had. They were fishermen. And it was going to replace this call that He places upon them. In fact, the Bible says in verse number 11, when they had brought their ships to land, notice what it says, they forsook all and followed Him. The impact that this event had in the lives of these individuals. We find that here as we begin to look at what's taking place, we begin to understand the priority that God has placed upon reaching men with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And their lives would be changed forever. They would be given this responsibility of going forth and preaching the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ would send them out. We find that as He would send them out, that He would give them specific instruction. We find that these same men, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and just prior to His ascension, they would be hearers of that great commission, as we often refer to it. When Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When He tells them that you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. This is the plan that God had for their lives, but this is the plan that God has for every believer. To be engaged in reaching people with the gospel. To be engaged in bringing people to Jesus. And we find that as we look at the text of Scripture here and we seek to make application, let me just share with you very quickly over in the book of Acts in chapter number 8, as we look here at just an event that's taking place in the early church. Jesus has now ascended to heaven. The day of Pentecost has come in Acts chapter number 2, the miracle in Acts 3, and all that would follow with regard to the uproar in Jerusalem and multitudes of people being saved by the grace of God. And God is working through these apostles, through the early church. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 8, of course, in chapter 7, Stephen is martyred. He's the first martyr of the church there, and he's martyred. And the Bible tells us, beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 8, and Saul, who we know becomes Paul, was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And the Bible says this, I want you to pay careful attention to how God says this and gives us the record. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And what's the Bible say? What does your Bible say at the end of verse number 1? Except who? Except the apostles. Is that what your Bible says? And so the apostles were there, the church leaders. We find they were given the commission, they were given the instruction, and God was using them. They're the foundation, or the as Christ is the cornerstone, they're laying the foundation of the church. We read that in Ephesians. And we find here that this great persecution comes against the church. Now help me tonight. What is the church? Is it the building? No, what's the church? It's the people, the believers. Now, what's the true church? What's the true church? It's believers that have been saved by the grace of God, right? That's how you enter into the church. Are we tracking? You're not baptized into the church, right? You're born again. And when you're born again, when you're saved by the grace of God, you're part of the church. You're part of the body of Christ. You're part of the bride of Christ. Are we tracking? So when we understand tonight that here, this persecution came against the church. So who's the church? The people, right? They gathered in different ways back in the New Testament. They gathered daily, right? They gathered daily. Read Acts 2. They gathered daily. But the persecution came against the church, the people. And the Bible says the persecution was so great, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. The persecution was so intense that they have to flee. But the Bible, listen, every word of God is pure. And God gives us every word for a purpose for us to understand something vitally important. And it says, except the apostles. It continues, watch with me, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Why do you think he was wreaking havoc on the church? Well, it's because of that event in chapter number 7, and I believe that he was under just a great amount of stress and dealing with everything that was going on with regard to hearing and seeing the face of Stephen, and he's under great conviction. And so how's he going to deal with the conviction? I'm going to just persecute more and more and more. I'm going to intensify this. And then watch verse 4 with me. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, who is that, according to verse number 1? It's the church. Is it the apostles? It's not the apostles. And they that were scattered abroad went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. Is that what the Bible says? So, here's what's happened, unfortunately, in 21st century Christianity. The church has relegated the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the pastor, to the church leaders. That's their job. That's the concept. That's the idea. But the apostles were left in Jerusalem, and all the church people were scattered abroad, and they went everywhere preaching the word. Can you allow me tonight to make an application for us? As we're going to look at this passage in Luke chapter 5 and look here in Acts 8 and begin to understand what's taking place in our society and the need to, listen, God is concerned about men. When I use the word men, I'm talking about humanity, men, women, boys and girls, His creation. He's concerned about their soul. And the Bible tells us that Jesus says, from henceforth, ye shall catch men. Those men that are being spoken to there would be known as the apostles. And we understand that as those apostles, many of them that are mentioned there, they would have that title, that position of being an apostle. And indeed, they went forth and they preached the word, and they should. But when we look in Acts 8 and we begin to get greater clarity of what's happening and what's going on, the Bible says that the members, it doesn't use the word, but it simply says that persecution came against the church, the body of believers, and the apostles were not scattered, but everybody else was. Can I use an illustration for you this evening? When we leave a church service, it doesn't matter what, obviously we'll use our church as an example because this is where we are, but when we leave our church, we're not leaving as a church, as the people, as we leave our meeting place, let me use it that way, and they were meeting there in Jerusalem, that we literally are scattered abroad. Right? Now, it's not because of persecution. Aren't you thankful? Amen? Listen, yea, all those that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. I understand that. And I'm not looking forward to persecution. I'm thankful for the freedoms that we have, but I understand that that persecution is very real and active in our world today, and it's going to come knocking on our door. But right now, we're scattered abroad from our meeting place, not because of persecution, but just because of where we live. Amen? There's some that live in Fairfax. There's some that live in Vienna. There's some that live in Falls Church. There's some that live in Annandale. There's some that live in, you start filling out and you say, there's some in Gainesville. There's some in Herndon. And we kind of are scattered. Listen, we have different places of employment, do we not? And as you're scattered and you're going to these different places, guess what happens in those different places? There are people. There are people that Jesus died for. There are people in your neighborhood. There are people in your workplace. There are people that need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people that are going to die, and if they die without Christ, they will truly go to a lake of fire. It's real. And the apostles were left behind. I'm not comparing myself to an apostle, but the pastors, in our case, in our church, the pastor, there's one of me, I can't go everywhere. It's impossible. I said to someone last week, I was preaching on Monday night at a Bible conference, but I was supposed to be at another conference, and I said, I'm sorry, I can't be at two places at one time. We've not figured that out yet, right? I mean, it just is impossible. And the reality this evening is that when we understand the command that the Lord has given to us, and we begin to look at this and try to make application for us this evening, that we, in a sense, are scattered. And when we're scattered, when we leave our place of assembly, and as a church we're scattered, we have different spheres of influence. We have different groups of people that we come in contact with. And here's how God has ordained it, is that you are a light in that place. Now, you may say, well, I'm the only light. Well, praise God that there's light. You may find out that there's other light in that place. And as you begin to shine forth the light, as you begin to take the opportunities and you seize those opportunities that God gives you, you'll begin to see how God will use you, and you'll begin to see what God can do. See, Peter, the only reason that we read Luke 5 the way that we do is because Peter said, nevertheless, at thy word. Amen? If Peter just sat in the boat and said, well, Jesus, I know what you said. I mean, it's simple, it's clear, it's plain, it's straightforward. I get it, I understand, but I'm not going to do it. We wouldn't read Luke 5 like we do. Am I telling the truth? You just wouldn't read it that way. There'd be no miraculous catch because they had to act in faith. And so this evening, we begin to understand that God blesses obedience, and we understand this evening that we've received a command for them. In Luke 5, it was a command to launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draft, but for us, it's to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It required faith for them. It requires faith for us. Jesus said, I'll be with you. Praise the Lord. He goes with us. He said that He would empower us. Praise the Lord. He says that He would use His word. Praise God. He says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Aren't you thankful for those promises that God has given? And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul says, I'm ready. Paul says, I'm a debtor. He understood the responsibility that was upon him. But I want you to understand that as you look throughout the pages of Scripture, and specifically as you look in chapter number 8 of the book of Acts, that it was the believers, the individual church members, if I could use that terminology this evening, that when they were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the Word. It's like we come back to the place of assembly, and we get refreshed, and we get charged up, and we get the spiritual nourishment for the week. We work together. We encourage one another. We edify one another. But then we go out to our mission field. Amen? It's what we do. It's what we're supposed to do. And we're partners. Peter says to those in the other ship, come and help. And they came. This evening, the reality is that there's much work to be done. I believe, and I know that many of you have said, you've read, you've maybe written, texted, Jesus is coming soon. I believe that He is. I believe that we're living the last days. You see some of the things that are unfolding, and it's absolutely amazing to see these things unfolding right before our very eyes of what's happening. But I want you to understand that ought to light a fire under us. Amen? See, what was different about the believers in the book of Acts was that after Jesus said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, the Bible tells us they saw Him as He ascended up into heaven. And as He ascended up into heaven, there were those angels that said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, what's He going to do? He's going to come again. Amen? And so I believe that they were motivated by the understanding of the return of the Lord. How much more motivated should we be understanding that the return of the Lord draweth nigh? Work for the night is coming. Listen, there's coming a time when there's no more work. We're knocking doors yesterday, and Ronnie says to me, he says, you know, at one time, we're not going to be able to do this anymore. You're right. Not only could death come to any of us, but the rapture of the church is imminent. There's much work to be done. In our county, we have 1.2 million people, roughly. I showed you on the Sunday evening of our annual business meeting back in January, I showed you a map with all kinds of different regions of what we're trying to do to accomplish to reach our community with purpose, with strategy, systematically. And can I tell you this evening that we've done more this year than we've done in multiple years combined. To God be the glory. I'm thankful for that. We've had to order more door hangers because we ran out of door hangers. We've continuously purchased more and more gospel tracts because people are giving out gospel tracts. We've knocked more doors in 2025 than we've done in the last 2 years combined. Praise God. I'm thankful. But there's much work to be done. We're just barely scratching the surface with really how much work is to be done. And can I tell you this evening, in the same way that Peter said to those partners, come and help, can I tell you this evening, we need help. We need help. Why do I say that? Well, because God is blessing, just like He did with the catch of fishes. And they said, we need help. They come over. Listen, we've had multiple visitors every week for weeks in a row. Praise God. I'm one person. Holly and I are one couple. If we're going to keep knocking doors, if we're going to make follow-up visits, if we're going to, there's only so much time in a week. You understand what I'm saying? And so we need help. We need help. And we need people that would be willing to step up and say, you know what, we'll do some of those follow-up visits. Here's my goal. Here's what I want to do. And we did it yesterday. If we have a family that visits a young couple, I want to get a young couple to go follow up with them, to try to connect with them. Get a middle-aged family that comes and visits. I want to get a middle-aged family that go and connect with them. Listen, as the pastor, I want to connect with all of our visitors, and we do. We have people to our home. We go to their homes. We were at a football game yesterday from one of the kids that's been visiting our church. Because I want to see 8-year-olds play football? Not really. Actually, it's 11. Not really. 11-year-olds playing football? It's ministry. It's impactful to people. But if I go there and sit there for 2 hours, it's impactful, but there's other stuff that needs to be done. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not complaining at all. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We got a family that comes that has kids. I want to get a family in our church that has kids to follow up with them. We got an elderly family. That's why I got to be careful. But we're going to get an... You understand what I'm saying, amen? Why? Because we want to make those connections. We're averaging 20 to 30 new move-ins every month. We need help. We need help. Maybe you can pick up... You can't say, I can't come Saturday mornings and do the visitation. I can't come Saturday mornings and do the new move-ins. We're going to start having a table set up with all the new move-in bags and all the new move-in contacts, and you can pick those up on Sunday, and throughout the week you have opportunity to do it as long as you have the ability to follow up and say, I did these and here's the feedback. We get that done. Because some of you might be able to go out on a Tuesday or a Thursday or a Wednesday morning or a whatever, but we need help. There's much to do. I'm not upset. I'm not saying no one's doing anything. I'm just simply saying the net's breaking. Amen? And it's a good thing. When you get visitor after visitor after visitor and you got these follow-ups and these follow-ups and you're trying to do this and you're trying to do that. And oh, by the way, there's 4 messages every week that I prepare. It takes time. Someone said, how long does it take you to prepare a message? Or somebody actually asked me this, what do you do all week? I think I'd be bored if I was a pastor. They said that to me. And I said, you can preach all 4 messages next week. And they said, oh no, I don't want to do that. I'm sure you don't. I love preaching. I love preparing messages. But it takes time. It takes time. And all I'm saying is that when we look at the early church, there was a measure of activity amongst the members. that they went everywhere preaching the word. And for some reason in 2025, in the 21st century, the model has almost been switched up that, well, that's what we pay you to do. That's what the job of the pastor or the pastoral staff is. And all I'm saying this evening is that they called out to those partners and said, come and help. And they came. And this evening, if you're interested in helping with some of these things, doing some follow-up visits, making yourself available to, hey, we got some visitors coming, I'd be more than happy to follow up. Feel free to feed that information to me. We'll do the new move-ins. We'll take some every week when they come in. We'll try to get those done. And it's unique opportunities that God gives us. And here's what you'll learn. God will use you. God will use you for His honor and for His glory. I'm not suggesting that I'm going to stop making visits because I'm going to keep on doing it, but we need to get more people involved. Come and help. And I love those three words, and they came. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for the blessings. Lord, You've blessed us beyond measure. You're so good to us. God, we thank You for what You've done in our church in recent months and so many visitors and so many opportunities and new move-ins and all of these things. And Lord, it's exciting. And it's also time-consuming. God, we want to be about Your business. We want to be reaching men, humanity, those for whom You died. And I pray, Lord, that You would use us corporately, collectively as a church. Who's Apollos? Who's Paul? Who's Cephas? We're just laborers. Some plant, some water. God, You're the one that gives the increase. And we want to be faithful. God, we want to, as You entrust us with guests and visitors and new move-ins, we want to be faithful to minister to them spiritually. And God, I pray that You'd help us. We can't do it in our own power. We need You. We need each other. As our folks go to their respective homes and workplaces, Lord, I pray that You'd help them to understand the sphere of influence that You've given them, the opportunities that You've set before them. And I pray, God, that You'd use us to be a light in this region, Lord, that we'd see many come to Christ. I pray in this time of invitation that You'd have Your will and way. I pray that You'd move in hearts as only You can. Lord, help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Well, thank You for what You'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kimberly's going to play quietly on the piano. Maybe tonight you want to come to this old-fashioned altar. Maybe you want to thank God for the opportunity to be engaged in the work. Maybe you want to make a commitment to the Lord. Maybe you want to renew a commitment of being that witness that God has called you to be. As Kimberly plays, the altar is open.